1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we will be reading verses 1 to 5. Paul writes, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." If you look at the Apostle Paul's letters, they usually have a relatively standard structure to them. Obviously, they have an introduction, a prologue, where he thanks the Lord for them and prays for them, and there's a epilogue at the end where he says his goodbyes. But the main body of a letter is usually split up into two parts. First, Paul starts with doctrinal teaching, and then at some point he ends that and starts the second section, which is mostly practical applicational teaching. If you take Galatians, for example, it's six chapters. The first four or so chapters are doctrinal, and then the last couple of chapters are applicational and so forth. First Thessalonians, even though it has relatively that pattern, it has something unique. And what's unique about 1 Thessalonians is that Paul starts his introduction and he thanks God for them and he prays for them. But then he kind of spirals off into talking about the relationship that he has with them. He talks about his coming to them. He talks about them receiving the word. He talks about what it's been like being away from them and how he wants to see them and all these things. And he basically goes on for three chapters, 60% of the book, before he actually finishes his introduction. And then you have the doctrinal part in chapter 4 and the practical part in chapter 5, and that's his letter. So we're actually really still, even though we've made it chapter 3, we're still in the introduction of the letter. So as always, let me just give you the context of what's going on here. You know, Paul started the church in Thessalonica and he was forced by the authorities to leave. And he left in such a rush that he was quite concerned and worried that the church was very young and immature. Paul ends up in Corinth. He's very concerned. Timothy arrives, tells him that they're doing fine, they're doing great, he doesn't have to worry. And so he writes this letter to tell them that he loves them, that he is thankful for them, he is grateful to God that they're still remaining in the faith. Now, you will notice verse 1 of chapter 3 starts with the word, "therefore." So this is a continuation of something. This is where one of those chapter breaks is not the best idea in the world. Because he's in the middle of a thought. For him to, he was saying something and concludes, "therefore." What was he talking about? He had been talking about how he had wanted to visit them. We talked about this last week. He wanted to visit them. He misses being away from them, but he has not been able to visit them because Satan hindered him. And look at verses 19 and 20 in chapter 2, just to follow the flow here. He's telling them how much he misses them, and he says, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For you are our glory and joy." Okay? He says, "You are our glory and joy. Therefore, let me tell you how I feel about you. Let me tell you more about what's going on." Okay? So, having said, "You are our glory and joy," verse 1 says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it," that's being away from you and not having any news from you, "we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." Paul can't pick up a phone and call them. He can't send an email to find out how they're doing. And there's been no communication for maybe a couple of months by now. And he says he could no longer endure it. And so he thought it best to stay in Athens alone and send Timothy to them. It seems that when Paul was kicked out, there must have been some kind of legal restrictions upon him, so he could not return. But apparently they didn't apply to Timothy. So Timothy can go, Paul can't, but Timothy can go. I wanted to do a very short, just 3-minute side note on some chronology here. Why do I want to do this? Because two reasons. Number one, I want you to see how 1 Thessalonians fits into the context of the book of Acts, the history that we have in the book of Acts. And two, as an answer to those critics who say that 1 Thessalonians does not fit with what is written in Acts, and they say there's a contradiction in the Bible, and you can't trust the Bible, and so forth. But there is no contradiction, there is simply complementary information. Luke, in the book of Acts, doesn't mention something that Paul mentions here, and we just have to put it all together. So let me show you really quickly. In Acts, in the book of Acts, this is Paul's second missionary journey. You have three men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. All right? They all go to Philippi. Then we read about Paul and Silas. We don't read about Timothy. I don't know why. They go to Thessalonica. Okay, this is in the book of Acts. So we have Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. They get kicked out. They go to Berea. When they're in Berea, we also hear about Timothy again. So there's three of them. I don't know if Timothy came the whole way or if he was left behind in Philippi. It doesn't matter. We're in Berea and we have three guys, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, Paul has to leave Berea. And he goes down to Athens by himself with Silas and Timothy left up there. Okay? And then in Acts, we read that Paul goes from Athens to Corinth again by himself. And then in Acts 18, we read that Silas and Timothy meet him in Corinth coming down from Macedonia. Now what's important here to point out is that it doesn't say they came down from Berea, it says they came down from Macedonia. Okay? Now, here we read that Timothy was with Paul in Athens. Okay? Because it says, when we could no longer endure it, we decided to stay in Athens alone and sent Timothy. Okay? So Timothy was with him at some point in Athens. And they say, look, there's a contradiction because he went to Athens alone and then Corinth alone in the book of Acts. And then Silas and Timothy came down and met him in Corinth. No. Apparently something that Luke does not mention, and simply not mentioning something is not a contradiction. Okay? Contradiction is if we say something that's contrary to one another. Not mentioning something is not a contradiction. So what seems to have happened is, when Paul left Berea, he said to them, this is in Acts, he said to them, meet me in Athens. So it would have been weird that he just went to Athens and then go to Corinth, okay, without letting them know. He said, meet me in Athens. It seems that they did meet him in Athens, because he mentions him here. But as soon as Timothy and Silas arrive, Paul is so concerned about the Thessalonians that he sends Timothy back up. Okay? And probably, he also sends Silas somewhere to Macedonia, perhaps Philippi. And so he does indeed go to Corinth alone. And then as it says in Acts 17, both of them, they come back down and they meet him in Corinth from Macedonia. Okay? And that's where they're finally, the three of them are in Corinth, and they write the letter from Corinth to the Thessalonians. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, right in the beginning of the letter, it says, Paul, Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians. Okay, so they're all in Corinth when they're writing to the Thessalonians. So that was just a quick note to those who say there's a contradiction here. There's no contradiction. It's simply the fact that Luke doesn't mention the quick visit to Athens by Timothy and probably Silas also. Okay, put that aside. Now, going back to the text. Paul says, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it best to send Timothy to you. Question. Best for whom? not for Paul, for the church in Thessalonica. Paul would have been by himself. He was by himself. From the beginning, when Jesus sent out disciples to go preach the gospel, what did he do? He sent them out two by two. It's important to have a team of missionaries. Two is better than one, as it says in Ecclesiastes, because if one falls down, the other one can pick him up. Okay? You can very easily get discouraged, and you need companionship, and you need comfort. And Paul was left alone in Athens, which, if you remember from Acts 17, was not the best time. Idolatry everywhere, people making fun of him. And then he had to go to Corinth alone, which was the most immoral place in the world. He wouldn't want to be alone. He loved Timothy. Timothy was his best friend. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Timothy is the only one who is like-minded with me. He loved Timothy. That's why he calls him his brother and minister of God, fellow laborer in the gospel. He's not just a messenger boy that I sent up there. No, he's a preacher of the gospel. But Paul was willing to be in a strange place all by himself and send his best friend away for the good of others, for the good of the church, rather than for his own good. And I think there's a lesson there for all of us. So he sends Timothy to go and establish them and strengthen them and encourage them in the faith. Because Paul can't go, so he sends Timothy instead. And let me just point out, there's no such thing in the Bible as an evangelist who goes to a city, preaches the gospel, and then just leaves, and that's it. You always have the preaching of the gospel, and then there's follow-up. There's continual, you find a way to get these people to learn more and to grow in what they do, to mature. If you remember the Great Commission, what did Jesus say? Most people, when they think about the Great Commission, they think, go into all the world and preach the gospel. True. That's not the end of it, though. Go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you. There's more than this. We have to grow up and mature as Christians, not just. Okay, they got saved, and that's it. Now, as we've seen, Paul loves these people in Thessalonica. We've spent all of chapter 2 is all about that. But he knows, even though he loves these Christians a lot, there are going to be a bunch of unbelievers who are not going to love these people and are going to try and harm them. And he says, notice what he says in verse 3. After having said that I sent Timothy to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, he says in verse 3, so that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Wait a minute. Hold on. Did he just say that we are appointed to afflictions? Is that what he said? Because I hear charismatic preachers and TV preachers all the time saying the exact opposite. They're saying that if you're saved, if you're a Christian, you're not appointed to go through afflictions. That's exactly what they say. You're not appointed to go through afflictions if you're a Christian. Where did he look? They say, hey, if you're a child of God, then you should only have peace and harmony and health. If you're a child of the King, you should have prosperity and riches, right? What does our friend, not really friend, but what does Mr. Joel Osteen say with his book, Your Best Life Now? And he is one of the biggest churches in America. He has like 16,000 people in every service. So I must be misreading Paul here. So let's look at this again. Verse 3, he says, I don't want any of you to be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Maybe I don't understand. Let's look at verse 4 in case that clears it up. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened and you know. seems to be saying what it seems to be saying. Well, maybe this is not for us. When it says we, that's not all Christians. Maybe it's just a reference to the Thessalonian church 2,000 years ago. Of course, Paul said the same thing to the Galatian churches, where he said, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. And in 1 Peter, Peter says to a bunch of churches that do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials that will try you, as though something strange happened to you. In the book of Revelation, John, who's writing to seven churches in Asia, calls himself, first of all, their brother and companion in tribulation, and then goes on to warn them of persecution that's coming by the Roman Empire, and says to them, remain faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It sounds like some serious persecution going on there. Well, maybe all these writers, Paul and Peter and John, maybe all these writers, they're just talking about afflictions and persecutions that the early church will go through, because this can't be for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy, he reminds him of certain persecutions that he has had, and he says, this isn't just going to happen to me, but all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. I just want to show you one passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. This is during the Last Supper. This is hours before our Lord is arrested, and he is talking to his disciples, and he is telling them, you know, I'm leaving, and he's telling them what they're going to be up against. Look at verse 18 of John 15. The Lord says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The world does not think like Christ. The world does not act like Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, if we have the Spirit of God in us, there's going to be a conflict there. And the world, if we were like the world would love us. But Christ has called us out of the world, and that's why the world hates us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, back to 1 Thessalonians 3, he says, we're appointed to affliction, and I told you that we would suffer persecution. Two things. First of all, we all live in a fallen world where there is sickness, there is sorrow, there is death, we have problems, we get tired, we get hungry, all these things, and that doesn't change if you're a Christian. Whether you're a Christian or not, it's the same. But for a Christian, there's an added affliction or persecution with the fact that because you're a Christian, because you now live in a world that is not your home, the world will hate you above the problems that are common to everyone. We are but pilgrims and sojourners here. I read a commentator who said these words. Let me read you the quote. He said, Paul is not thinking of a period of tribulation which will pass and the church then will return to normality. Normality is persecution. And if the Lord has shown us some kind of peace in our lifetimes, that could be taken away at any time. All these charismatic preachers, here's the problem. All these charismatic preachers who teach everything will be great if you come to Jesus. Everything will be fine. Those who say, have your best life now. I think about early Christians. Let's think about Christians in the early centuries who were crucified, who were thrown to wild animals to be eaten alive. Think about our brothers and sisters during the Dark Ages and the time of the Reformation being persecuted and burned at the stake. Think of our brothers and sisters today in certain countries who are being beheaded for their faith. Thank God it's not our best life now. Our best life is in the age to come. It's not now. Yes, we have salvation in Christ now. But we are not promised peace and prosperity in this life. These charismatic preachers, they get one thing right. They get one thing right. It is true that one day there will be peace. It is true that one day every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. It is true that one day there will be no more sickness and there will be no more death and there will be no more pain. That's true. We will have that if you trust in Christ. One day you will have that. But what they get wrong, seriously wrong, is the timeline. They say it's for now. And it's not for now. It's when Christ returns. And we'll be with Him forever. In fact, not only are we not promised those things now, we're told the exact opposite. What did Jesus say? He said, in this world you will suffer tribulation. But be of good heart. I have overcome the world. Paul says we've been appointed to these things, as I told you before. And Timothy has probably gone over there to remind them of the same thing. He says the reason Timothy was sent, he says in verse 3 in the beginning, so that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. And then he says, we told you that these things were coming. If I prepare you for something, then hopefully you won't be shaken when it comes to pass. If you're on a plane and you're relaxing, seatbelt signs are off, you're watching a movie or something, and all of a sudden everything starts shaking and you hear the pilot going, whoa, what was that? You're going to be pretty concerned, pretty unsettled. If though, he says, you hear a thing saying, ladies and gentlemen, we see some bad weather ahead, please put your seatbelts on because it's going to get bumpy. You put it on, you brace yourself, and you're ready for it. You won't be shaken and terrified. Why? Because you have prepared for what's coming. When these charismatic teachers, they say to people, believe in Jesus and everything is going to be great. Everything is going to be fantastic. People believe that, and then when things are not fantastic, when things go bad, they start saying, where's God? Does God have power to stop it? Because God doesn't even know what's going on. Does He know my problems? Maybe it's that I don't have enough faith. And the person's faith is shaken because he's been told, he's been lied to, that if you become a Christian, everything is going to be just smooth sailing from here. But if you prepare someone, as Paul rightly does, and he says, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be afflictions, because once you're a Christian, the rest of the world is not going to like that. And he prepares them for tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. It's temporary. And Paul says, I warned you about these things. So in verse 5, he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Paul has already just mentioned Satan in the previous verses, because he had says that Satan had hindered him from going back to the Thessalonians, and now he's concerned that the tempter, Satan, has caused them to abandon the faith, and all of his labor, his toil, and his efforts were in vain. Someone may say, ah, so does this mean that the Thessalonians could have lost their salvation? No, it does not mean that they could have lost their salvation. But remember, Paul was there for a very short time, and then he had to leave suddenly. And so now he's thinking about it. He's concerned about it. Are these people remaining faithful? Do they have saving faith? Do they have faith that remains? Or was it just an emotional response? Maybe it just sounded good at the time. Could they be like the seed that falls on the stony ground, that grows just for a little bit, but then as soon as persecution hits, they just die away because they have no root? He doesn't know. He's not God. He doesn't know who the elect are, and he's worried. Well, he was worried, because he had no clue if the persecutions by their fellow countrymen, by the Jews and all these people who are against Christianity, if they would have shown their real heart that they weren't saved to begin with. So he's concerned, not knowing about their faith and what damage Satan may have done. And I don't want to leave you on that note, because Paul doesn't end there, but we'll look at this next week. But let me just read to you the next couple of verses just so that you see where this ends up. And I'm not going to comment on this, we'll just look at it next week. Verse 6, he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." It would have been like a death to us if we found out that you abandoned God, but now we live. The Christian life is not just automatically blue skies, smooth sailing all the way. God, in his wisdom and for his own holy purposes, has appointed that we will have afflictions, just as Jesus had. If you want to follow his path, you have to consider that. We will be going through persecutions just as Jesus did. God will allow Satan to attack us just as he did with Jesus. But we need to trust in the Lord. And remember that, what does it say in Romans 8:28? We know, not we wonder and we think and we're not sure, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, of those who are the called according to his purpose. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.